It's Christmas number two. Jesus is coming back soon. And then, hey, Dusty or Travis, can you go back there on my desk and get my little clicker thing? It's laying right there on my desk, if you don't mind. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. And then next Sunday, or Dusty, yeah, Dusty went. But next Sunday, I'm going to be bringing a message about the year 2020. And so please be here for that. It's going to kind of set the tone for the whole new year. And this year that's coming up is, I'm calling it the year of increase, and we're going to talk more about that next Sunday. Thank you, sir. We'll be talking about that more next Sunday. But also, something exciting that's happening around here is we're going into our 20th year of ministry here in Leedy next year. Isn't that awesome? So we're celebrating 20 years. So here's what we're going to do. Instead of partying like it's 1999, we're going to party like it's 2020 next year, all year long. And so we're going to celebrate that all year long and doing different things and haven't got really the calendar all planned out, but we're going to just celebrate our 20th year in ministry here in Leedy. And appreciate all of y'all, and we're going to have fun. I thank you for letting me be your pastor. Love you guys. Appreciate y'all very much. And we're going to get in the Word today, okay? And I'm going to tell you a little something before we... go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. Of course, I'm going to put them up here on the big screen as well. I'm going to be honest with you. I have a heavy heart this morning. I had a little pet of 11 and a half years that went home to be with the Lord. Don't come up to me afterwards and say pets don't go to heaven, because I believe they do. God knows what they mean to us. Oh, you got to have my bulletin, don't you? Okay. God knows what they mean to us, and that little dog puppy got us through a lot of different things, and especially when Taya went off to college, and I spent a lot of time crying this week, I'm going to be honest, over a toy poodle. Yeah, guys. And I was that guy that walked around town with the toy poodle on a leash, on a pink leash. That's me, and I'm proud of it. And but anyway, why I wanted to bring this up was because Ricky Griffin called me, Pastor Ricky Griffin. Most of you know him from Trinity Fellowship. And he called me up after he saw Jada's post on Facebook. And it just so happened we were sitting at the eating lunch that day before we were going to go have our memorial service for Lily. And we were eating lunch together, and it was Jada and I and Taya and Jarek. And Ricky called, and he was just, you know, giving us words of comfort, and, you know, he was telling us about he had a pet dog, and we got to talking about the second coming. We got to talking about what it's going to be like in heaven, and he said, you know, Mark, he goes, I preached a message one time about Jesus coming back on a white horse, you know, and that passage out of the book of Revelation. I said, yeah, I know that passage well, been looking at it this week. He said, you know, a lot of theologians, they say, are we really going to be coming back on white horses and yada, yada, yada? He goes, I believe we are. And I said, I do too, Ricky. And we were talking about it, and he said, you know, when Jesus came the first time, when he went into Jerusalem, there was a prophecy about him riding a donkey. Y'all remember that? Well, he actually rode a donkey into Jerusalem. It wasn't a figurative thing, and so I believe we're going to be coming back on white horses. And Ricky just knows, he's one of those guys that just knows what to say at the right time to make you laugh, you know, because you need to laugh. And he goes, you know, he was talking about his little puppy, and we joke with each other because I thought it was ironic. I didn't jab him with this during this conversation, but Ricky's a big Texas Longhorn fan, and I'm a big OU fan, so we like to get at each other. But he had a little dog, a little white dog named Boz. I said, was he number 44? No, I didn't say that, Bosworth. But he was talking about, he said, a little white dog named Boz, and he goes, Mark, he goes, I don't know about you, but he goes, on my horse, when I come back on my white horse, my little white dog is going to be with me. I was like, well, my little white toy poodle is going to be with me too. And we just was talking about, you know, God cares about what we love. And I believe that he sent that pet, our Lily, into our lives at that time that we needed her, you know. And we were talking about her going home at this time of the year. It's tough any time But there's a new chapter coming. New day is dawning after that, you know. And I just want to say that. Don't come up to me and afterwards and say, because Ricky said, he goes, when I preached that message, and he goes, and I was talked about my dog going to heaven, he goes, I had three or four people come up to me after church say, Pastor Ricky, I don't mean to burst your bubble, but our pets don't go to heaven. They don't have a spirit. Well, guess what? God created them. Amen? And I do believe that they go to heaven. And so don't burst my bubble today in Jesus' name. But I'm going to teach something today that's that you probably have never heard on a Sunday morning, but we need to hear it more often, and it's about the second coming of Christ, what that's going to entail, what that looks like, what's going to be involved. And I just want to say this right up front, that you may not agree with everything I say today, all right? I don't know. I see a lot of people here. There's going to be people watching this online, people listening to this on the radio. And I want you to know, as a pastor and as a teacher of the Word, I have done my very best to back up what I'm going to say to you with Scripture. Because I believe that Bible interprets Bible. Amen? I always teach you all that. But also know there's different views about this. But here's the deal. This is not a heaven or hell issue. Okay? So we're all going to love one another, right? I have a pastor friend of mine who teaches that I listen to a lot that doesn't agree with what I'm about to teach you today, but I still love him, and I still listen to him all the time because this is not a heaven or hell issue. So we're not going to argue. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to dispute. We're not going to dispute about this because the Bible says you don't get anywhere doing that kind of stuff, but we're going to love each other, even if we have different views. I've got Christians. I've got good friends of mine in all denominations. Got them in the Baptist, got them in the Methodist, they don't agree with some of the things I believe, and I don't agree but we still love each other. Because the bottom line is we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen? So, just want to get that up front. And the other thing that I'm not teaching about us all packing our bags and saying, looking up, because we still got work to do. Amen? We've got to occupy till he comes. We've got to spread the gospel. We've got to minister to people. We've got to love people. And so I've already made a pre-made decision that I'm going to endure till the end, whatever that is. I'm not going to produce charts up here today, okay, because none of us know the day or the hour, but I am going to teach you what I believe, what I see in the Scripture, all right? And then you can take this home. And if you want these notes, I'll send them to you. I'll email them to you as well. But the main passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today is out of 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And this is a passage of Scripture when I do somebody's funeral, when I do a memorial service, this is a passage of Scripture that I almost always read when we do the graveside service. And if we don't have a graveside service, I actually read it during the memorial service. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He had this revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he even says that. It says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep." Everybody say asleep. That's the way he looks at death. "That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." So when you have a loved one that has passed away and they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're immediately in the presence of God. They're immediately in heaven. And then it says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them." Everybody say caught up. "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." All right, that's the passage that we're going to look at today. And if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, which I encourage you to do, but you're not going to be able to write down every scripture, just trust me, you can write down the 5 points and you can write down some scripture references. I'll send you these notes, okay? And that goes for people that are watching online, and those are going to be listening to this by radio. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what we just read, verses 13 through 18, is the definitive passage on the rapture of the church. It says that the Lord will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. And I asked you all to say caught up, so say caught up again. Say caught up, okay? And the word rapture is derived from the word rapio, which means to catch up or snatch away, a form which is found in the Latin Vulgate Bible. That was the Greek out of that caught up. The word rapture is derived from rapio. And so when I was thinking about this and thinking about Christmas, every one of us in here are rappers. Okay? Look at somebody and say, you're a rapper. You're a rapper. Not a, you know, and I was going to title this message, Are You a Rapper? Are You a Rapper? And not the W-R-A-P-P-E-R like we rap presents, but an R-A, yeah. Keegan's like, yeah, we got it, Uncle Mark. That's pretty, he's over there going, oh my gosh, that's my uncle up there to just use that joke. But we're all rappers here this morning. I had to go pick up Taya for church, and I got into Patricia's vehicle. I said, let me borrow your vehicle. My message is coming back to haunt me because I said my pickup's on E, and I don't want to run out of gas going into Leedy. So I get in Patricia's vehicle to go get Taya, and I turn it on. Oh, my gosh. Patricia is thumping. I'm telling you. She's rapping. So I had to hit the off button. And I gave her a hard time when I got back to church this morning. But to say that the word rapture won't happen because the word is not found in Scripture, and it's not, that is a specious argument. The phrase, now listen to this, the phrase second coming isn't found in the Bible either. You need to go look for that. But the reality of it is it certainly is. It's there. Even though we don't see it, it doesn't come right out and say it. And so relating this, and this is why I wanted to teach this, and this came out of the Gospel of Mark, you know, when I told you that we were going to look more into this. But, and so I was thinking about the title of the message today, and that's why I titled it Christmas Number 2, because Jesus came the first time, he is coming again, is what Scripture says. And Jade and I were talking about this the other day. I told her, I said, honey, have you ever thought about this? Christmas is both a season and a day. You know, we celebrate Christmas this week on Wednesday, but it's also a season. It's like it starts earlier and earlier every year. But, you know, I believe that it starts after Thanksgiving and then lasts till New Year. That's the Christmas season. And when you study Scripture, and this is in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the day of the Lord is both a season and a day. The day of the Lord is talking about the end times, the season of the end times, the second coming, the rapture, all those things. It's both, and there's going to be a literal day when that happens. We don't know the day or the hour. Only the Father knows. The angels don't know, and Jesus don't know. That's why I'm not putting a timeline up here today. We don't know. But listen to this. There's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of Christ, and about 100 of them had to do with his first coming, Christmas number one, and over 200 are talking about, they talk about Christmas number two. Pretty awesome, isn't it? So he's coming again. So look at somebody and say, he's coming again. All right, so everybody write down your 5 points. That was my introduction. We're going to go into 5 points this morning. Here's number one. Number one, and I'm going to put them up here so you can see them too. Christmas number two is about knowing. Look at somebody and say, it's about knowing. I believe with all of my heart that God wants us to know. We may not know the day. We're not going to know the day, but we're going to know the season, right? You know when Christmas is, right? All right, I believe that we're going to know. And because we have the Holy Spirit will show us things that's going to happen in the future. We're going to know. Christmas is all about knowing. I don't think that the body of Christ, the real body of Christ, that's hooked up with Jesus is going to be in the dark about this. Amen? We're not in the dark about this. We have the light of the Scripture. And it says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, the Apostle Paul started that whole passage off with this. We do not want you to be uninformed. And there's one translation that says, I looked this up in other translations, we do not want you to be ignorant. You know, he doesn't want, I use the more subtle, uninformed, right? You know, look at somebody and say, you're ignorant. You don't want to do that. I mean, Paul, come on. That's strong. But he doesn't want us to be uninformed. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:9, and this is after what I read in 1 Thessalonians 4, and this is really key to what I'm going to teach you for the rest of this time we have together this morning. It says, for God has not destined us for wrath. God has not destined you for judgment. Okay? Let me say it this way. God has not destined you for tribulation. All right? But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll explain that here in a little bit. This is all going to start tying together here as we move along. So pay attention. All right, and then we're going to jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 53, the other passage of Scripture I told you to turn to. And in my Bible, and I went ahead and put it on the notes on the outline there on the PowerPoint, it says mystery and victory, and I love that. And this is the Apostle Paul with this revelation again, verses 50 through 53. And he says, I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Look at somebody and say, behold, I tell you a mystery. Okay, now let me just stop right there for just a second before we read the rest of it. Here's the mystery. The doctrine of the rapture was not taught in the Old Testament, and this is the reason why Paul calls it a mystery that's now being revealed. Now, I know you are, and I am a student of Scripture. All right, I always want Scripture to back up Scripture. I always want Bible to interpret Bible. And when I study the Scripture, I see there's some things that I have seen in the Old Testament that bears witness to the rapture. Enoch, in the book of Genesis, the Bible says he knew God and God took him. Where'd he go? He went to heaven, all right? Dad and I, we talk about this a lot. We're going to be like Enoch and Elijah. Elisha saw this, the chariot. He didn't, in his day and age, I don't know what it looked like, but he said the chariots took him up. He didn't die a physical death. Enoch didn't die a physical death, and neither did Elijah. Rapture, they were taken out of here. Another one that's very interesting, and this is, talks about this in the Gospels. It talks about that when Jesus rose again, when the earthquake happened and everything, that says that people in Jerusalem saw Old Testament saints were seen at Jesus' resurrection. That's powerful. That's in the Scripture. I don't have time to go all this. I just into every little detail of this because there's a whole lot of Scripture on this, and I'm telling you these things so I hope it inspires you to go study it out for yourself. Okay. But that doctrine of the rapture, it's there even in the Old Testament in type and shadow. And those are the examples of it. And then the rest of that passage that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So it means we're not all going to die. Not everybody's going to die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. I'm just like, wow, that's awesome. Now, I've looked at two passages that the Apostle Paul told us about, and you're like, what did Jesus say about this? There's a passage in Scripture in Luke chapter 17 where he's talking about the last days, that season, the day of the Lord, the season and the day. And he says, on that day, two men will be in the same boat fishing, one taking the other left. Two women will be working in the same kitchen, one taking the other left. That's Jesus. Okay, so we're letting Bible interpret Bible, right? Okay, we see it in the Old Testament. Enoch was taken. Elijah was taken. All right, now we're going to keep going here because we're going to talk about the tribulation and everything. Through the years, there's been three main theories have emerged concerning the timing of the rapture. And this is what is taught in the body of Christ at large. The first one is pre-tribulationism. It's the belief that the rapture will occur before the tribulation begins. The tribulation is that seven-year period where God pours out his judgment, his wrath upon the earth. All right? That's where the Antichrist is here, his followers. These are unbelievers. These are people that have literally turned their back. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They don't want anything to do with God. All right? And I'm going to go ahead and say this right now. Will there be, the Bible, the book of Revelation, does teach that there will be people that come to the Lord during the tribulation, the tribulation saints. Most of them, are going to be killed for their faith. The Antichrist talks about beheading them and all that. So I want to be out the first load. Amen. All right. Number two is mid-tribulationism, the belief that the rapture will occur at the midpoint of the tribulation. And number three is post-tribulationism, the belief that the rapture will occur at the end of the tribulation. And even the pastor that I listen to a lot believes in the post-tribulation, the belief that the rapture will occur at the end of the tribulation. And I try to do my best. I don't agree with him. I'm just going to say it right now, because I try to let Bible interpret Bible. And I believe in number one. I believe in number one, and I'm going to show you. And you may agree with my pastor friend. That's okay. We're going to agree to love one another, right? Amen. And I've already made the pre-made decision and already told you that I don't know for sure, but I'm telling you what I'm seeing in Scripture, but I've already made a pre-made decision. I'm going to endure till the end, whenever God says that is. And I want you all to do the same as well. Okay. The important differences, I'm going to give you some important differences between the rapture and the second coming, are as follows. Number one, at the rapture, believers meet the Lord in the air, what we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. At the second coming, believers return with the Lord to the earth. All right, that's in Revelation chapter 19, verse 14. Number two, the second coming occurs after the great and terrible tribulation. It's after all that happens, and this is told in Revelation chapter 6. Through chapter 19. Number two, the rapture occurs before the tribulation. And this is taught in Revelation 5:9, what I just told you about, in Revelation 3:10, the scripture I just read to you in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. The rapture, let me get over there. Actually, that's supposed to be 3 and 4. There, I messed up on the numbering. Sorry about that. And then number 5 and 6, the rapture, let me go back. Number four there says, the rapture is the removal of believers from the earth as an act of deliverance. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, then what we just read, chapter 5, verse 9. The second coming includes the removal of unbelievers as an act of judgment. Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 through 41. I know that's hard. We haven't seen God as judge. We see God right now as a God of grace. But there is a day that this is going to happen, guys. Then number 5 and 6, I got the numbers wrong up there on the screen. But number 5, the rapture will be secret and instant. That's 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, in the twinkling of an eye, in the blink of an eye, we're going to be changed and we'll be caught up with the Lord in the air. The second coming will be visible to all. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 30. Some people is like, well, how's the whole world going to see that at one time? And I believe that technology has a part to play in that when that happens. Either that or Jesus is going to circle the whole globe as when he comes back. He can do that too. He's all powerful. Number 6, the second coming of Christ will not occur until after certain other end-time events take place. The Antichrist has to come, and all those things have to happen that's in Scripture. And that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, Matthew 24, verses 15 through 30, Revelation chapter 6 through 18. So, and I can send you all these notes. I know some of you are trying to write them down. The rapture in Scripture, well, what I see is the rapture is imminent. It could take place at any moment. And there's the Scriptures that go with that. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, what we just read, and what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 50 through 54. When you see Scripture and you see Paul teaching about it, you see Peter teach, they were all looking for the Lord to come. It was imminent. It wasn't, they weren't saying, okay, all this stuff's got to happen and then it's going to happen. Paul did talk about that, but they all believed that Jesus could come back any second. I'm going to share this here in a little bit. What is the thing that needs to be done for Jesus to come, for this rapture to happen, is when this gospel, his gospel, not somebody else's gospel, but Jesus' gospel, is preached to the ends of the earth. Are we there yet? No, but we're close. I think we're very close. I believe that TV, radio, internet, all these things are helping that happen. I believe that we're definitely closer than we ever have been. closer than when Paul was. But even the Apostle Paul was looking for the imminent return of Jesus. He was looking for that. And he was doing his best to spread the gospel. All right. Is everybody still with me? Everybody liking this? All right. Here's the next question. Why is it important to keep the rapture and the second coming distinct? Okay. This is where I'm telling you what I see in Scripture, all right? Number one, if the rapture and the second coming are the same event, then we're all, you and I, will have to go through the tribulation if we're here when the Antichrist comes. We'll have to go through it. But when you study about the tribulation, it is God's wrath. It is God's judgment. What did we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:9? We're not appointed to wrath because we're his children. Amen? God don't punish his kids, all right? All right, here's number two. If the rapture and the second coming are the same event, the return of Christ is not imminent, what I just talked about. There are many things which must occur before he can return. It can happen. Here's the deal. It can happen at any moment. When that last person, wherever they are in the world, hears the gospel, when the gospel is shared in whatever nation it needs to go into, whatever country, whatever area, and God says, okay, the gospel has fully covered the globe. Everybody's had their opportunity. Let's go home. All right? And we were driving the other day, and Tay and I were talking, and I told her, I said, honey, did you know in the book of Romans, it talks about that you ought to just be able to, even if you have never heard the gospel, you've never heard it preached, you can drive up and down the road and see God's creation, and everything testifies that there's a creator, that there's a God. All right, so here's number three. In describing the tribulation period, Revelation chapters 6 through 19, and this is where I really lay heavily on, nowhere mentions the church. Is there people that get saved? Yes, there's people that get saved during the tribulation because they had heard the gospel, but they had rejected it when they heard it the first time. During the tribulation, it's also called the time of trouble for Jacob or Jacob's trouble. That's out of Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. God will again turn his primary attention to Israel. And this is what the Apostle Paul taught in Romans chapter 11, verses 17, 31 through 31. So there, that chapters, Revelation chapter 6 through 19, nowhere mentions the church. And here's another reason that I lay heavily on too, guys. Why I believe in the pre-tribulation is the pre-tribulational view seems to be the most in keeping with God's character and his desire to deliver the righteous from the judgment of the world. Biblical examples, letting Bible interpret Bible, of God's salvation include Noah. Was Noah judged with him? No, he was in a boat taken out. All right, who was delivered from the world? He was delivered from the worldwide flood. The Apostle Peter talks about this. Lot, who was delivered from Sodom. And Rahab, who was delivered from Jericho, 2 Peter 2, verses 6 through 9. And I know some of you are already thinking, well, they weren't caught up into the heavens. No, they weren't. And here's what I'm telling you. I already told you, I'm going to endure till the end. If we are here during the tribulation, it isn't going to touch us. I'm serious. I don't know how God's going to do it, but it ain't going to touch us. Because it didn't touch Noah, it didn't touch Lot, and it didn't touch Rahab. And everybody said, okay. So don't send me no nasty emails, all right? Okay? And so to summarize what I just went through, trying to go through Genesis through Revelation there real quick, the rapture is a return of Christ in the clouds to remove all believers who are alive at that time and who have passed away from the earth before the time of God's wrath, before the time of God's judgment. The second coming is the return of Christ to the earth to bring the tribulation to an end and to defeat the Antichrist and his evil world empire. The Bible says we'll be coming back with him. And I don't ask me how all that's going to take place, but we will be coming back with him. And that's when Jesus puts an end to World War III and the Battle of Armageddon. And that's all in the book of Revelation. Is everybody learning something today? That was just point one, guys. Got four more points, but that was, Taya's looking at me like, oh my gosh. Is Jarek asleep? Oh, okay. All right. He's in the nursery. All right. So I'm taking a really big rabbit trail here. when I was learning how to teach and preach, because I never went to seminary, they said your longest point either needs to be the first point or the last point. So that today's was the first point, so you're lucky, all right? So the next four are going to go really quick. All right, number two is this. Number two, Christmas number two is about seeing. Look at somebody and say, I see you, all right? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And I want you to get in your mind what we just saw in that video with the little drummer boy for King and Country. It's going to sound something like that. It's going to be, and we're going to hear it. 1 John 3, 2 says this, beloved, this is the Apostle John, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but what we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. This is a mouthful, because we shall see him as he is. All right? We will see him as he is at that time. So I want to ask you a question today. How do you see Jesus? All right? And I want you to really think about this, all right? Because we're in Christmas, I know, right now, the Christmas season. We're in the Christmas season where we celebrate his birth. And when we look, you know, and I love it, Jada has a tradition that she started with our daughter with nativity scenes, you know, giving her nativity scenes. And we have lots of nativity scenes, and I love them. But when it comes to Christmas, here's the problem. Most people keep Jesus in the manger and lock him away there. And I know this is going to sound funny, but we're a redneck church, right? A lot of people have Ricky Bobby Christianity, and they pray to an 8-pound baby Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. That's funny. I know that's funny, but it's the truth. But I pray to an all-powerful, full-grown Jesus. Amen? And that's what we need to realize. He's not in that manger anymore. He's not in that tomb anymore. He's resurrected. And he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Christmas number one revealed Jesus as God becoming human like us and suffering as a sacrifice for our sins. I believe Jesus had pets. He knows exactly what I went through. It was excruciating, guys. But I took comfort in Jesus knows what I'm going through because he came here like a human and went through all the things that we go through. Christmas number two reveals Jesus as the victorious King of Kings, redeeming his church and judging the world. And everybody said amen to that. All right, here's number three. Number three, Christmas number two is about hoping. And this is in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. It says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. All right? I look around this room, and every one of you in here has experienced death of a loved one. And some of you, I know your stories and the things that have happened. But what the Apostle Paul says, we're going to grieve because grief is the price of love. But we can grieve, and we can grieve with hope because we're going to see him again. And just yesterday, Jada and I went out and decorated. Didn't that look neat? That's our son's headstone. And Jade always picks out the greatest things to put on his headstone. So he's got the little snowman on there and everything. And we did that, and we prayed together, and we do this every year. And we do it several times throughout the year, Christmas, his birthday, Memorial Day, all those different holidays, sometimes in the summer on July the 4th. I was trying to think all the different times. We've several times during the year. And every time that we go, we pray, and we thank God for this hope that we have. We still grieve, but we grieve with hope. And I love how the Apostle Paul talks about it. He says, asleep. And my son's not there. His little tabernacle or tent is, but he's in the presence of the Lord. Okay? And when the Apostle Paul talks about asleep in that passage, he is talking about dying, and we don't like talking about it. You know, we don't like talking about it even in church. And it's not an easy subject. And the reason why it's not an easy subject, because it's not the way things were supposed to be. Even me losing my pet this week, it's not the way things are supposed to be. Death was not supposed to be a part of life, period. Death was a product of what happened in the garden, the fall of man. But the truth is a lot of us may experience this, what the Apostle Paul calls fallen asleep before Christmas number two happens. But here's what I want to tell you today. Death is not the end, but the end of the beginning. Amen. And this results in what we call biblical hope, safe, secure, and eternal. That is good news. Amen. All right. Here's number four. Christmas number two is about anticipating. How many of you are anticipating Christmas this week? Some of you are. Some of you are like, I don't even have it done yet. I understand. I'm finishing up tomorrow. I'm that guy, yeah, that puts it off. Christmas number two is about anticipating. This is Titus 2, verse 13. And this, the Apostle Paul again says, waiting for our blessed hope. There's that word hope again. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I love Christmas about the anticipation of it. I still have fond memories of as a child anticipating Christmas. How many of you, you know, the ones in here that have kids, don't they, they're anticipating Christmas, they can't wait. We had all those moments growing up, and I have several memories of this, and I wanted to share this today because I knew my dad would be here. But Mom and Dad, there was one particular year when we lived here in town, there's a house up here that's, it's straight east of the Baptist Church, little white brick house there. I think Dwayne Harrell lives there now, isn't that right? And but my dad and his dad, and that's right, built that house, right? And his dad was, Paul was a carpenter, my granddad Paul was a carpenter, and him and dad told me the story that there was an older house there that had really good lumber. You know how the older homes have the real good lumber? Said, you get this all done, and Dad may have to tell his story again. He's going to preach here in a few Sundays. By the way, Dad's going to preach here in a few Sundays. I'm going to let Dad have the microphone. Then I may have to take it back from him. No, I'm just kidding, Dad. But he said his dad told him, he said, well, if you'll pull all the nails out, and this is before nail guns, you know, pull all the nails out, I'll help you build this house. So they did. And Dad told me the story about it, because I didn't know all this until after we grew up. We lived in that house for a while. I don't know how many years, but a few years I remember. He told me, he said, Mark, you know, there may be, if there's ever another tornado that comes to Zaliti, God forbid that to happen. He said, it may take that house off the foundation, because we didn't cut any corners on that house. We drove every nail where you're supposed to drive them. He said, that house will go down the street like a block, because it ain't going to come apart. But anyway, I can remember in this house that one Christmas, Dad, Matt and I were at that age where we were anticipating Christmas, and we actually had a white Christmas. And Dad had went out, I don't know if you remember this, but he had shot a deer that for the deer season, and he took its hooves, and I don't know how he did it, but he went all over the yard putting deer. He made it look like a sleigh had landed in our backyard with the deer tracks. And he even got out there, and he had on these big boots. Made it look like, you know, Santa really got out of the sleigh, and then somehow he had a gunny sack or something, made it look like he drug the because he had this story all made up when he told Matt and I, and we were like, oh my gosh, you know, Santa is real, and he came to our house last night and landed in our backyard. I mean, we believed it hook, line, and sinker, and it just helped us to anticipate Christmas. Another thing is I went and saw Dad and I, we had some of you may have seen this on Facebook, a five-generation picture on my dad's side of the family with my grandma Lita Harrell this week, and then another one with my granddad Jimmy and Christine Wilson as well on my mom's side. And I was thinking, you know, about the anticipating Christmas. We used to have Christmas up here uptown at my grandma Myrtle's house here in town, and she used to live up here by the school. And my granddad Jimmy would get all of us kids loaded up, and he would drive around town, and we'd try to spot Santa Claus. And it'd be at night. And if you don't know my granddad, he's a hoot. And when he was younger, he was a big hoot. And if the parents knew now what he did with us in the vehicle, they would have got him bad. But he would get us all loaded up, and not wearing seatbelts, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, not wearing seatbelts, and he would drive around until he saw, you know how playing it'd be at night, because we'd be having grandma. It's Christmas, and when you see a blinking light, you know, in the sky of a plane, And he would holler at, he'd just go berserk and just bananas. There he is. There's Rudolph right there. And then he would just take off and be driving 80, 85 mile an hour through Leedy. And I can remember jumping through people's yards, driving and doing and chasing Santa with Granddad Jimmy. And I'm still here to tell about it, you know. But us kids were hooping and hollering and screaming and having the best of time because we really thought we were chasing Santa. But there's a story about my dad and my granddad helping us anticipate Christmas. And we need to have that kind of anticipation about the Lord's coming. Amen. Amen. And it starts, you know, with Christmas 1. And you got to remember what Christmas 1 was about. It brought us salvation to us, to the world, and the joy of a relationship with God Almighty. Amen. But we must not forget that the countdown to Christmas number 2 is happening right now. And I believe that it's closer than what we think. I really do. And this is the scripture I wanted to point you to, that this is the only thing left that needs to happen, is what Jesus said. He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come." And that's when, then there's going to be that 7 years of tribulation and then the second coming of Christ. But I believe that we go out of here before all that happens, because we know the Lord. Amen? Amen? And so, when you're anticipating the second coming, you're anticipating in our, you know, the second coming is after the tribulation, but our second coming as believers is before all this happens. If we're anticipating that, it should cause us to do these things. It should cause us to grow in Jesus and stay right with Him, share the gospel and our own story as a matter of priority. Now, let me stop right there because I just felt something. I just want to tell you, you're saved, all right? And even if the day that he comes back and you're having a spat with your wife, you're going to heaven. Amen? Not because, oh, I sinned today and I wasn't getting along with Jada, so I have to stay here for the 7 years of tribulation. Okay? There's stuff that's taught like that, all right, in the body. That's not happening. And everybody said, amen. Share the gospel and your own story as a matter of priority. So what I told you earlier, we're not sitting here with our bags packed ready to go. There's work to be done. Live without fear of the future, knowing that we're in His plan and the signs of the times are all around us. And even if there's going to be times, guys, and we're seeing it right now. I know we are. We're all Americans in here. You see the negative, guys, all the negative that's going on, the disunity and everything that's happening. And it's a precursor setting it up for the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist, if you know the scripture, when he comes, he's going to bring peace. But it's going to be a false peace and a false unity. And all of this should serve us to remind us that Jesus is coming soon. Amen? All right, that's number 4. Here's the last one. Look at somebody and say, this is the last one. Christmas number 2 is about encouraging each other. And this is what the Apostle Paul said at the last of that passage that we read earlier. In verse 18, and this is why I always love to read this at a memorial service at a graveside, because the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We grieve, but we grieve with hope, because we're all going to be back together again." Amen. I'm going to read it out of another translation, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. He says, "Therefore," another translation says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Knowing that ought to bring us comfort. Do we grieve? Do we still cry? Yes, we do. Yeah, we do. I did a lot of crying this week over my little toy poodle. I've done a lot of crying over loved ones that have passed away. I know you guys have too. We grieve with hope. And then I love this. I wanted to read it to you out of the Message translation. It says, "And then there will be one huge family reunion." I can't wait for that, guys, with the Master, with Jesus. And then he says, "So reassure," which is that word, "encourage, comfort one another with these words." There's going to be one big family reunion. And when I was preparing this, guys, I was sitting there meditating upon that, and I was thinking about seeing loved ones. You know, I was going to, you know, finally get to have Darlene's approval. That's been one of my big deals, you know, in life. Would Jada's mom approve of me? And Jada's like, "Mark, oh, my gosh, yeah, she would love you." You know, and I was like, "I just can't wait to meet your mom." You know, and of course, Jaden, and just other family members that have went on to be with the Lord. My grandma Myrtle, who wrote in my Bible that I didn't find until, you know, after she went home to be with the Lord. And I finally thumbed through the Bible that she gave me and realized she wrote a scripture in there, Romans 8:28, to me. And here's the deal, guys. When I was thinking about that and thinking about this one big, huge family reunion, and I have had moments this week of spending time with family, and I just, my heart was full, you know. And this is what the Holy Spirit dropped in my spirit. And this is what he told me. He said, Mark, on that day, when that day happens, there is going to be so much love that you're going to need that new glorified body to handle it. And I was like, I got to write that down. And I wrote that down because he goes, in your little finite body that you have now, this perishable thing, you would explode because of all the love that's going to be there when you see me and you see your loved ones. I was like, bring it on, Lord Jesus. I'm ready. And so then that makes me say this. He who testifies to all these things says it again. I'm on my way. I'll be there soon. Yes, come, Master Jesus. Even so, come quickly. Amen. God is good. And all the time, I hope you learned something today. And if you disagree with all that, keep it to yourself. Okay? Amen. All right. Love you guys. I want everyone to bow your heads in here this morning. And I want you to, we do this every Sunday, make sure that everybody here has that relationship with the Lord. It's not about joining a church or denomination or anything like that. It's about you yourself having a relationship with Jesus. Confess with, you know, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want to lead you in that prayer today. This prayer is called the prayer of salvation. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, and you died on the cross for me, and you rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, amen. All right, guys, I want everybody to stand up in here. And I just want to, Jada, will you come up here, babe? I want to say Merry Christmas. Have a blessed time with your families this week. Drive safe if you have to travel. And I want to speak this blessing over you today, okay? This Christmas blessing, this blessing. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ, to the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the Word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. Hug somebody's neck and say, Merry Christmas. Good to see everybody.